If you would, please open up your Bibles to
Genesis, first book of God's Word. That's where we're going to be beginning with our lesson for this evening. In Genesis chapter 4, we see a very familiar account. Even those who aren't really well acquainted with God's Word should know about the story of Cain and Abel. Although many would try to say it is folklore or myth, we know it's in the Bible, it is in God's Word, therefore we know it to be the truth. What we're looking at here is a real, honest account of two men, two individuals who were alive. They were brothers, and they were raised by Adam and Eve. So they were raised with a knowledge of God, and they were raised to respect God and to worship God. So we understand these two brothers both offered sacrifice to God, but their sacrifices were not the same. They were different. It says that Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and he offered the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And Cain offered the fruit of the ground. He was a tiller of the ground. And of course, we see that the Lord accepted one offering, but he didn't accept the other. And it says, because of this, Cain's countenance fell. He was sulking. He was upset. He was wondering what about his gift wasn't good enough. Why shouldn't God accept what he had given? So he got angry. He got upset. And of course, we also see he got jealous. Beginning in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 4, it says, Cain spoke to Abel his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. The very first case of murder, of someone taking another human being's life. And we see how serious it is before God. And what's interesting about this story that really we know so little about, we're not given any kind of time frame, we don't know how much longer after it was that the murder took place that God comes to Cain and asks him where Abel is. But it's interesting that God asks him this question. God knew fully well what had taken place. God is omnipresent, he is omniscient, he knows everything, nothing is hidden from his sight. So he knows what happens, yet he asks Cain to see what Cain's response will be. He asks him to test his integrity, to see if he's going to own up to this, to see if he's going to be honest, to see how he feels about it. And the attitude that we see Cain portraying is really no different than what we see when he killed his brother. He doesn't seem to care. It doesn't matter to him. He acted on impulse. He acts on emotion. So when he's confronted about it, he gets defensive. First of all, he lies and says he doesn't know. And then he says, am I my brother's keeper? So we want to examine not only this question that he asked, but this phrase specifically. So what he meant by it was, is he responsible? Is it my job to know where Abel is, what he's up to? Is it my responsibility? And after all, we understand they were old enough to offer sacrifices to God. Cain was old enough to work the ground, bring forth fruits and vegetables. Cain was old enough to watch over a flock. How old that is, we can't really say. They could have been teenagers. They could have been in their 20s, 30s. Who knows? But they were old enough to do some work, to do some chores. They were old enough to understand who God is. They were old enough to understand the concept of sacrifice. And they were also old enough to understand that God accepted one and didn't accept the other. So, he's not a young boy at this point, what we're thinking about. We get that thought out of your mind.
We're not talking about that, about an older sibling babysitting another one who's still in school. It's far beyond that. So he's saying, am I responsible for him? Basically, he's old enough. He can do what he wants. He can take care of himself. Is it really my responsibility? And of course, as Brother Harold mentioned in his prayer earlier on, the answer is an emphatic, most definite yes. That he was to be his brother's keeper. He was to be looking after him. And if you're looking for an explanation, a reason why should he bother? Why should he have to care? All you have to do is look at the situation. They were brothers. They were boys together. They grew up together. They were to love one another. They were to have a bond and a connection. It's very strong. So based on that alone, he was to be looking out for him. Over in John chapter 13, if you've already turned over there. John chapter 13, there beginning with verse 33. Christ is speaking here and he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You can look at those verses and walk away from it saying, well, we're supposed to love each other. That's about the most emotionless and rundown summarization you can make. When you read this, two things should stick out to you above anything else. Number one, he says, just as I have loved you. So the way in which we love, how we show that love, and how much we love, is to be exactly the way Christ loved. There was nothing that he wasn't willing to do for his friends, for his disciples, for people that he was close to. And when it comes to mankind as a whole, he laid down his life. The Bible says there's no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So we're to love like that. We're to love like Jesus loved. But he also said, there in verse 35, the second thing we should take from this is that this is how we are known. This is how people recognize the disciples of Christ. Where they look at a crowd of people and they can say, that person's a Christian, and that person's a Christian. It's because of the love that they show. The love that they have for one another. We read in the Scriptures, then when we are baptized into Christ and we put on Christ, we become children of God. We are given the spirit of adoption. So it doesn't matter what your background is, and it doesn't matter how many blood relatives you have or what kind of household you come from. When you become a Christian, you are part of something bigger than yourself. You're part of the Lord's church. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. So you have a connection to those round about you. And it doesn't matter how large the local congregation is either. You're part of the church universal. So everywhere you go, give or take, there will be members of the Lord's church. There will be brethren for you to know, for you to go to, and yes, brethren for you to love and to be responsible for. And let me just go ahead and let you in on a little secret. Not murdering your brother is not being responsible for them. Just because you're not mistreating them and you're not killing them like Cain and Abel doesn't mean that you're doing everything you need to do. We have responsibilities towards one another. We need to love them. And of course, that love we're talking about is the agape love that we've seen in the Scriptures. It's putting their needs first. And a part of this, just one small part of it, means edification. And edification is just a fancy way of saying building up, strengthening, encouraging one another. In Romans chapter 14, there beginning with verse 17, He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding, for mutual edification. You look at this chapter as a whole of Romans chapter 14, and he's dealing with issues of opinion. Matters that have no basis in doctrine, that God doesn't care about one way or the other, but that we as individuals make up our minds about, and we hold different opinions. And our consciences can be violated one way or the other, that we can be offended. We can find something personally wrong. Paul, throughout this entire chapter, is warning them. Don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother. Don't judge your brother for what they do. Understand that those things don't matter. If it's not of the Scriptures, if it's not a matter of doctrine, don't worry about it. He says the kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking. It's not those things. That's not what the kingdom is about. He says, don't get caught up in that. You focus on what's going to mutually build up the church. That you build up them, that they build up you. That's what we work towards. That's what we need to have. And that's one of the responsibilities that we have towards our brother. Another responsibility that we have is to forgive them. And maybe sometimes this is a lot harder than building someone up. It's easy to encourage another person. It doesn't really take much. A card, a phone call, a handshake, and a good comment, letting them know that we're thinking about them. It's easy to encourage someone. But forgiveness for us as human beings, we're imperfect creatures, that's a whole other thing. That's difficult for us sometimes. Sometimes we make it more difficult than it has to be when it comes to forgiveness. And over in Ephesians chapter 4, there in the last two verses of the chapter, 31 and 32, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There again, it says that our example in this, the one that we're to be like, is Christ. Just as He forgave us, that's how we're to forgive one another. So are we doing that? Are we letting ourselves do that? Or do we put up a mental roadblock of sorts and say, well, I want to forgive them. I mean, I'd forgive them if it was this, but that I can't forgive that. Are we limiting ourselves in what we forgive? What we choose to say we're going to work out with someone that we're willing to move past? We need to think about this. And we need to be careful with what we say, because we know God's going to judge us. And true, that other individual, that brother or sister who has wronged us, who has acted in a way that is unbecoming of a Christian, whatever it might be, it's their responsibility to repent. And it's their responsibility to ask for forgiveness. But that's on them. We have no control over that. There is nothing we can do to affect what's going on in their mind. All we can do is control ourselves. We know we are responsible for forgiving our brother when they have wronged us, for not holding on to that grudge, for letting go of that bitterness, and being ready to embrace them as a brother or sister in Christ. We are responsible for this. And one thing we need to make mention of before we move on in the lesson is this idea of being responsible for our brothers, for our brethren in Christ, that we are our brother's keeper, that it's our job to take care of them, it's our job to make sure they have what they need and everything that entails. This isn't a superior role. This isn't that one is up here and one is down here and they're just babying this one and making sure they have everything they need. It's not like that. There are not levels of Christianity. There's not something to where you're here for so many years and then you graduate up to here and then you gain more responsibilities. We don't see that in the Bible. We don't have any scripture to back those kinds of thoughts up. All we see is that if you are a member of the Lord's church, then you have responsibilities towards your brethren. And it's the same for everybody. Now, if you take on certain roles, you're going to incur additional responsibilities, like being a deacon in the Lord's church or an elder in the Lord's church. The scriptures say that those who teach also incur more responsibilities on themselves because they are then responsible for the ones that they're teaching. But this isn't a picture of one who's above and one who is below. And this isn't something that we say that, well, I've got to keep an eye on you. It's not like that. God never intended it to be like that. And of course, we might think that based on what Cain said when he said it because he was the older brother, but that's not the case. We who are younger, both physically and spiritually, those who are newer to the church, have just as much responsibility to those who are older to make sure that they're being taken care of, to ask them how they are doing, to encourage them, to build them up, to correct them if needed. And that can be a scary thing too. It's not easy to walk up to someone who knows more than you do and who has been in the church longer and to tell them that you think they're wrong on something. That's not easy. Because you feel unprepared. You feel like you're the most unqualified person in the world to do it. But someone has to say it. If someone is in error, if someone is doing what is wrong, it is our responsibility, if we love them, to point it out. To show them, the Bible says this, I think there's a problem here. We owe it to one another to take those steps. No matter how difficult or easy it might be, that's part of our responsibility. So thinking about this concept that we are our brother's keeper, that we have a duty to those who are our brothers and sisters in the Lord's church. Thinking about this, when one becomes a Christian, when we have one who is a new convert, and we've had some of those in recent months, one who is new to the Lord's church, what do we expect of them? What's our expectation of this person who has come, who has learned the truth, who has been baptized, put on Christ? What do we expect from that individual? Do we hold them up to the same standard as we do everyone else? Do we treat them differently? How do we react to this individual? Maybe we feel that because, you know, we're their keepers. It's this idea, well, I'm my brother's keeper. That because they're new in the church, that they serve us. They're somehow below us. Is that how we feel? Is that how we treat this? Maybe we look at it the other way around. Over in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 13. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And we're not to use this as an opportunity to gain some upper hold, to be in a higher position. That's not what the church is about. He says, you serve one another. You love your neighbor as yourself. So when one comes to Christ and they're a new convert, we should be asking, what can we do to help you? What can we do to help that person to grow, to teach them, to kind of get them started? Because as everyone here who is a Christian knows, you don't come up out of the water knowing everything. You don't have the books of the Bible memorized to know exactly where to turn. It doesn't happen overnight. It is a gradual process. And it's something that we need help with. God, in His infinite wisdom, knew this. And that's why He gave us the church. The goal is eternity. The goal is to be in heaven with God and with Christ. And it's a journey that we're on. And it's not a sprint. It's a relay. But we're not doing this alone. We're each responsible for ourselves. Everyone is going to have to answer for the deeds done in the body. Individually, we know that. The scriptures tell us that. But we're all running the same race. We need to be helping one another because we want everyone to get there. We don't want any to be lost. We don't want any to fall to the wayside. So, how do we show the love that we are to have towards these new brothers and sisters? Towards these ones who have just become part of the body of Christ? Now, we're not going to know them as well as people that we've known for some time, people that we've been coming to church with for all this time. There's no pre-existing relationship. There's no camaraderie yet. How do we show them that love? Well, one way we can do this is through our hospitality. Taking the time to get to know that individual by inviting them in. By welcoming them not only into the church, but into our lives. When you sit down with someone, it's not for a meal. It's not about that. It's about the time that you can spend with one another. It's getting to know them and letting them get to know you. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." You notice what it says there about hospitality? It says it's to be hospitality without grumbling. So we don't do this because we feel obligated to, and we don't do this because if we don't, people are going to talk. And we don't do this and then say, "Look how much I've been doing. Isn't it someone else's turn?" It's not the right attitude. That's grumbling. That's doing this out of necessity. God wants us to do this out of love. When we show hospitality, when we welcome someone in, it makes an impact. They appreciate it. They remember that. And the opposite is also true. And anyone here who has traveled to other congregations, been away from home, you know what I'm talking about. When you go somewhere and people aren't inviting, aren't welcoming, don't want to take the time to get to know you, it makes an impact. They remember that. You remember the places where you haven't felt welcome, where you haven't felt like a brother or sister. And that's a sad thing. It's a shameful thing. Something we should never see within the Lord's church. But it happens. Because we're not perfect. Because we as human beings are flawed. And we make mistakes. And we fall so far short of the perfection, of the example of Jesus. But of course, this isn't just about when someone's baptized, when we have a new brother or sister in Christ. It's not about that. Because, as we know, that happens all too rarely. We would love to see someone baptized every week, all the time, always gaining new people in the church. But that doesn't occur very often, depending on where you go. Sadly, we're not seeing that as much. So on a more practical level, not just those who are new to the Lord's church, but what else can we do when it comes to being our brother's keeper? Taking responsibility for them. What does it mean? What does it mean for us, for those who are in Christ? Well, the most practical application of everything we can talk about here is when someone has been overtaken in a fall. This is maybe the most critical time for brotherly love. When someone makes a mistake, they say something they shouldn't have said, they do something that they shouldn't have done, they offend us or they offend someone that we know, maybe they offend the entire church, maybe this is public, maybe it's secret. It doesn't matter what the scope of it is. Anytime someone is overtaken in a fall, we have responsibilities towards that brother or sister in Christ. We already mentioned forgiveness. And that's part of it. We'll get back to that again later. What we want to mention, before we really get any further into this, that how we react to this news, that we hear that someone has sin in their life, we hear that someone has a problem, how we react to it, and how we feel about it, that mostly depends on our previous relationship. That depends on how we've known them already. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 24 and 25, where it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." If you hear that someone has sin in their life, that they're struggling with a problem, they have an issue in their family, and you haven't said more than two sentences to that person, you might care. You might feel sorry for them and hope for the best, but you don't really have anything you can say to them because you've never said anything to them. And you don't exactly feel comfortable helping them because you don't know them. You've never helped them in the past, and they've never helped you. But whose fault is that? Some people are hard to get close to. They're tough nuts to crack. But we can't be like that. We need to be willing to get close to one another. We need to get to know one another. Be invested and be interested. And most of all, as this passage says, we need to meet together. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, and every opportunity we have beyond that. To be in one another's homes. To go out and share quality time. Get to know one another. We need to be meeting together. We need to be spending time. We need to be working on this relationship. That way, when something does happen, when a problem comes up, when one is overtaken a fault, then we're going to react how we need to. That we feel their pain. That it affects us personally, deeply, because we recognize that one as a brother or sister in Christ. That we care for their soul. We don't want them to be lost. And we're asking, what can I do? Is there anything that I can do to help? That's the reaction we need to have. But it's only going to be there if we have an outstanding relationship with this individual. If we've already gotten to know them, then we're going to care. So, the question is, do we know one another? Are we taking the time to get to know our brothers and sisters in Christ? To build on this relationship? To work on our fellowship? Because sadly, everything I've said, look at the opposite of that. If it's not there, if we don't know, and if we don't care, then when one is overtaken in a fault, that one's not going to care. That one is going to wander off, they're going to be lost, and they're not going to feel as if they're losing anything. Because what are they walking away from? Over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, the first two verses say, "Brothers, if anyone is overtaken in a fall, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is what our reaction is supposed to be. When one is overtaken in a fault, we do anything and everything we can to restore that individual in a spirit of gentleness. That means we talk to them, we show them where they are wrong, gently, meekly, in a loving way. We urge with them, we plead with them to listen to God, to come back to God, to do what is right, to show repentance. We do everything we can to restore that individual. And of course, in all this, he says, keep a watch on ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Because we're not perfect either. So we don't approach this from the attitude that we are condescending and that we're just telling this person how bad they are versus how good we are. It's nothing like that. We know we all are tempted and we all sin. And we want to stop it. We want to turn away from it. We want that one to be restored. We want to help them. And that second verse there, I don't think we can ever repeat it enough. To bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we know someone's having a hard time, do what we can to help them. Don't let them feel like they're alone. Don't let them think that this is all on them and it is entirely their problem and they're not going to get any help. Let them know that we are here. Let them know that we care. And they'll appreciate that. They will be humbled by that. And of course, there's going to come a time where we're going to have a burden in our lives. Whether it's from our own faults, our own temptations, that we're overtaken in a fall. Or maybe it's something beyond our control. It's just a problem that we have to deal with in our lives. We're going to want help. We're going to want brothers and sisters who care. People who aren't just doing this because they feel they have to be polite. Or people who are doing this because they feel obligated. We want people to help us who want us to grow, who want us to succeed. Who want this burden to be taken away and who want us to get to heaven. Bringing the lesson to a close for this evening. When you're a Christian, when you're a member of the body of Christ, you're part of a family. We are brothers and sisters, and we need to act like it. That means having responsibilities. Just like when you're part of a physical family, you have responsibilities. Help your siblings. To do the chores around the house, whatever it is that needs to be done. When you're part of a family, you're expected to fulfill your role, to do what you're capable of. It is the same way in the Lord's church. And if we're not doing this, if we're not looking out for one another, we take this attitude of, well, am I their keeper? Am I supposed to be looking out for them? If not you, then who? Who's going to help us? Who's going to be looking out for us? Making sure that we're not involved in something we shouldn't be. We need to depend on one another. It's hard enough to live a Christian life, to live in this world where we're surrounded by bad examples, by temptations, by people who would tell us it would just be so easy if we just left God behind. If we didn't get up every Sunday morning and come to services, it would just be so easy to do that. We need one another to make it to heaven. And yes, elders, teachers, those who take on those roles, they take on a responsibility. We need to be aware of that fact, and we need to be thankful for that fact, that we have men here serving as elders, trying their best to guide this congregation in the way it needs to go. And that's not an easy job.
We need to be thanking them. We need to be thankful for them. But it's not just them. And it's not just the preacher. This is something that is given to all of us. That we are our brother's keeper. We are responsible for what happens to them. You know, where we read in Galatians chapter 6, if you go down just a couple verses, it says, each one must bear his own load. And that's true. On the day of judgment, we're going to stand before that throne. The book is going to be opened, and we're going to be judged for what we've done in the body. And we're going to have to answer for ourselves. And other people are going to have to answer for themselves. We can't control what others do, but if we are in a position where we can help, where there is something we can do, then we have the responsibility to do it. As the scriptures say, for those who know to do good and do it not, for them it is sin. We need to take that seriously. We need to understand that for those around us, for those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility towards them. If we haven't seen them in a while, to give them a call, pay them a visit, ask them what's going on. If they're involved in something they shouldn't be, we need to point it out to them. We need to do what we can to put them back where they need to be, to help them to understand they have responsibilities towards God. If there are people in the church who are overtaken in faults, those who are weak, those who are still trying to learn, we have a responsibility to teach them. Don't just assume that someone else is going to take care of them. Be proactive in this. Take the initiative. Help that individual. Because at some point, we all need help. And we all need others to be patient with us and to be forgiving with us. It's a song we're about to sing, number 297, talks about preparing to meet God. And as I've stated, as the scriptures plainly say, we're all going to have to answer for what we do in this life. But you're not just going to have to answer for yourself. You have to prepare to meet Him to say, why didn't you help brother so-and-so? Why didn't you do this when you had opportunity? Why weren't you your brother's keeper? So for those here tonight, if you are a member of the Lord's church and you've not been doing so, if you've not been watching over your brothers and sisters in Christ, you've not been taking up this responsibility for them, there's time to change that, to make that right, to dedicate yourself to doing what it means to be a child of God, and to look out for those who need our help. And if you've brought reproach upon the church, sinned in a public manner, that needs to be repented of publicly as well. And we will pray with you, we will pray for you. But if you've never become a member of the Lord's church, if you are outside of the body of Christ, then we have time and opportunity. If you understand God's word, if you believe in it, you repent of your sins, you can be baptized to have those sins washed away as you confess that Jesus is the Son of God. So if we can help you this evening, whatever the case might be, won't you please come have a seat on the front. Together we stand while we sing.